But if there are any kids that want to be involved in the Christmas program, they're back in the fellowship hall working on that. So the rest of us will turn to Galatians chapter 5. Working our way through this book, and probably another 3-4 messages maybe in Galatians before the plan is to move to the book of Proverbs after that, so which is a difficult book to preach through, so pray for wisdom. I've been reading over and over and preparing for that as well here in the near future. So how should we then live? This is a question that Dr. Francis A. Schaeffer asked in his best-selling book by that title. That book, How Should We Then Live, was first published in 1976. And that question that he asked in the title there, How Should We Then Live, it was directed towards believers that were living in a culture of moral decay. Now, I was 6 years old in 1976, and I stop and think back to then and now, and I would say that our culture has decayed a lot more since 1976. A lot of decay has taken place in those last 47 years, but the culture in which we live is really, it's one of lust, it's one of license, it's one of liberation from authority. We see all this defund the police and all this, and people don't want authority. And so this moral decay is really running rampant in our culture. A teen can't get their ear pierced without parental permission, but they can have an abortion. And so you see the decay that's taking place in our, and sadly, the culture is creeping into churches across the globe. But this isn't a new problem. In Galatians, the church in Galatia was facing that problem. These believers faced the same issue in their day. How should they live in a culture of moral decay? How should we live in a culture of moral decay? And Paul's been just hammering home for 4.5 chapters that they should not be brought back into bondage. He's been talking about legalism. These Judaizers were coming in trying to convince them that Jesus wasn't enough. It was circumcision plus Jesus Christ. And so he continues to hammer that home. Now he also knew that there would be danger. So you have the ditch of legalism. And if you're ever driving on winter roads and you're about to hit this ditch, what's your tendency? Jerk the wheel and end up in this ditch. And so he's been warning about this ditch of legalism, being brought back into bondage of facing or adding anything to Jesus Christ. The tendency could be another ditch of licentiousness. And so there's a transition going to take place in Galatians 5:13. He's been dealing with legalism, and now he's going to talk about this ditch of licentiousness. So he spent 4.5 chapters, don't be brought back into bondage, and now he's going to say, don't use your liberty as a license. And so this morning, titled this, Living in Liberty, Galatians 5:13 through 26. So let's pray and we'll dig into this. Once again, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that we have in front of us. We can open our Bibles. We can read. We have the Holy Spirit who illuminates us and guides us and leads us into all truth. We thank you that Jesus is the truth, that we can know you personally through him. And so today, Lord, I pray for recall, for memory of study, and to be able to share these things, and that we would apply what we learned today for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I just want to point out is we have this liberty in Christ. Paul's been talking about this whole book, this whole letter, you have liberty in Christ. So this fact is stated throughout the book. We have this liberty because Christ has made us free. Now, this isn't just any kind of liberty. This is freedom that comes from being in Christ. If you're not a believer, you don't have this freedom that we're talking about here. This freedom of being in Christ. God's word says, you shall know the truth. Not a truth, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is, a personal relationship with Him, is the truth that sets you free, that gives you this liberty. So the believer is free from the curse of the law. The believer is free from the law of sin and death. The believer is free to follow and to serve Jesus Christ. We have this freedom. We have liberty. And I think the ESV, as I walk through, I'm preaching out of the King James, when you see liberty, the ESV translates that freedom. And that's what this is. We have this freedom in Christ. We have this liberty. And as I said, up to this point, Paul's been exhorting these believers. He's been telling them that don't be convinced to go back into bondage by adding anything to salvation other than Jesus Christ. Don't be brought into bondage. Stand firm, stand fast in your freedom. We see that in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So you have this liberty in Christ. Do not forfeit your liberty for legalism. And again, he's been hammering that home for 4.5 chapters. And we've looked at that extensively. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We don't be caught or don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. In other words, you cannot gain favor with God. You can't obtain the righteousness that comes from God through any human effort. Circumcision cannot save you. Keeping the Sabbath cannot save you. Certain dietary laws, keeping these dietary laws cannot save you. I remember years ago, my dad and I were hunting down in Red Wing, Minnesota. You could get bonus tags down there. We went down there with our bows and we were camping. One day we took this side road, this dirt road went down, and there's a cul-de-sac at the end, and at the end there's a trail leading into some really good public land. Well, there's a van parked there. And this guy's out there sitting on a stool, so I stopped and asked him, are you hunting this area? And he said, no, I'm actually here for a religious convention. And so I'm thinking, I wonder what religious this can be. And this guy's sitting here and he's peeling beets. I hate beets. Why would you eat a beet? But he's slicing this beet, and so I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to find out, I'm going to see where this guy's at spiritually. And so I start sharing the gospel with him. And then I asked him, I said, so, you die today, where would you go? He said, heaven. I said, how do you know? He said, well, I keep the dietary laws. And so he's sitting there, he's eating these vegetables, beets. And I thought to myself, that isn't going to gain you favor with God. Plus, you don't even know what bacon tastes like. But he thought keeping these dietary laws was going to get him to heaven. And you look at Scripture, and your attempts to gain favor with God, it's futile. It's empty. They don't count for anything. In fact, look, Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so for this guy, eating beets doesn't gain him favor with God. And it's nothing. Just like the circumcision is nothing, I cannot gain favor with God. So don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Here, this man, he was part of this Armstrong. You guys remember that Armstrong? They believe in the British Israelites and that they have to keep all the laws. And so it was interesting talking to him. But his attempts were futile. Remember, the law was given as a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. We're not saved by keeping of the law. So do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. You have been called unto liberty. Look at verse 13, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You've been called. What does it mean to be called unto liberty or called unto freedom? One theologian puts it this way. He says, the Christian is a free man. He's free from the guilt of sin because he has experienced God's forgiveness. Isn't that good news? We're free from the guilt of sin. He's free from the penalty of sin because Christ died for him on the cross. And he is, through the Spirit, free from the power of sin in his daily life. He is also free from the law with its demands and threats. Christ bore the curse of the law and ended its tyranny once and for all. We are called unto liberty. And then he says this, because we are called into the grace of Christ. He says, grace and liberty go together. That's good news. And so you have been called unto liberty because God sent his Son and were saved by grace through faith. Circumcision doesn't count for anything. Eating beets doesn't count for anything. That can't save you. And so, living in liberty, you have liberty in Christ. Don't forfeit your liberty for legalism. But then, here's where we're going to spend most of our time. Your liberty is not a license. The one ditch, he's telling these guys, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. But now he's going to, in verse 13 again, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Your liberty is not a license. Legalism is one ditch. Licentiousness is another. Some people who claim the name of Christ rightly refute and despise legalism. We should, because your own efforts, your human effort, cannot save you. And that if someone says that it can, that's a false gospel. But God's word is clear that your liberty, grace, is not a license to sin. Your liberty is not a license. Only use not your liberty as an opportunity to sin. Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? God forbid. So your liberty is not a license. Some things are explicitly forbidden in Scripture. And we can go to God's Word, and some things are explicitly forbidden. In fact, jump over to verse 19 of Galatians 5. Verse 18 says, but if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, the works of the flesh and the sin. Some things are explicitly forbidden. Let's take a look at these. And the first list here in 19, these are all sexual sins. So in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Okay, they're explicitly forbidden in Scripture. The Greek word here, when you see adultery, fornication, porneia, this is sexual immorality. This is sex outside of marriage. It's wrong. It's sin. You can go to God's Word, go back to the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. You can say, okay, that's Old Testament. What did Jesus say? If you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. And so these sexual sins, porneia, sexual immorality, any sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, what is this? It's impure thoughts and actions. By the way, porneia, we get the English word pornography from that, and it's rampant. It's everywhere, and it's sin. It's not art, it's sin. And so you have uncleanness, impure thoughts or actions, lasciviousness. This is base sexual desire without restraint. That's what that word means. Base sexual desire without restraint, orgies, etc. So Galatians 5:19, okay, these things that are forbidden in Scripture, adultery, fornication, any sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Then in verse 20, we have some spiritual sins. Look at verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. Now, when you think of idolatry, what do you think of? When you think of an idol, what do you think of? Anybody with me? Usually think of a carved image, something out of stone or wood, right? But idolatry, really, it's anything or anyone that I put in front of God. It can be a hobby, it can be a person, it can be a relationship. And so I can... I've shared this story before. I was probably in my early 30s, and bow hunting. I love to bow hunt, and I love October. And so and every day in October, I mean every single day I had bow hunted. And we were attending church here. It's Sunday night, and the moon phase looked good, and the deer are going to be moving. And I hadn't missed a day in October, and so I went hunting, and my wife and four kids came to church. And I'm sitting in my stand, and I was so convicted. I couldn't hunt. And so I got down, came into church, sat by Carrie. She said, did you get a big one? I said, no. I'm too convicted to sit in this tree stand. Archery had become an idol. And it was, and that's, I'd eat, sleep, and drink archery, bow hunting. And so from that point on, I had to stop. I didn't quit bow hunting, but I had to reprioritize. My priorities were messed up. It had become an idol. And so idolatry, anything that takes the place of God, anything we put in front of God. So the spiritual sins of idolatry, and then witchcraft or sorcery. Some versions say sorcery. By the way, the Greek word there is pharmakia. What English word do we get there? Pharmacy. And so the use of illicit drugs. Isn't that interesting that sorcery, witchcraft are tied in with the use of drugs? And it's dark. So sorcery, pharmakia, the use of drugs, witchcraft, etc. Those are spiritual sins. Then we see in verse 20 and 21, we see these social sins. Verse 20, the last half, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. And so I'll just pull these up here really quick. Hatred, and we know what hatred is. And again, you go back to the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, but I say unto you, and if you hate your brother, and you've murdered him in your heart, and so you have hatred, strife, which is quarreling, jealousy and wrath, factions, that strife due to selfishness. You have seditions and heresies, envyings and murders. These are all social sins. And again, remember that some things are explicitly forbidden in Scripture. These things are forbidden. So you have social sins. Excuse me. Then you have, just to find another S word, surfeiting or excessive sins. Drunkenness or revelings. Revelings would be riotous conduct. And so drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is forbidden in Scripture. If you're a Christian, you can't say, well, it's my liberty. It's my liberty to get drunk. No, it's not. It's forbidden in Scripture. And the list doesn't end here because it says, and the like. So again, verses 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't saying that if you've done one of these things, you lose your salvation. That's not what this is saying. But if this is your habitual way of life, it's a good indication that you're not saved. Okay, it's not saying you can lose your salvation because God's word is clear. Can you lose your salvation? No. But if you look through this and you say, man, that's my habitual, normal way of life, then I suggest that you search out your own salvation and ask the Lord, have I put my faith in you? Or am I playing a game? But the list doesn't end here. It says, and the like. The list doesn't end here. If you want, turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, and I'll read 5 through 9. If not, just listen, maybe write it down in your notes. But it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Okay, these things in our lives that are sin. Put them to death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath is poured out against these things, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Okay, put those things off. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And put off all these things. So you look at that first list and you think, well, I don't do that. Okay, how about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth? How about lying? See, Scripture explicitly forbids some things. And again, Paul's not saying you can lose your salvation if you do these, if you commit one of these, but he's saying those that habitually practice this need to really stop and consider their own salvation. Again, just to make this clear that it is, Scripture explicitly says some things are sin. Is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to lie? Is it wrong to commit adultery? Who says? It's not based on my feelings. It's wrong to do these things. It's wrong to lust. It's wrong to dress immodestly. Some movies and some music is wrong. And think about that. Some of this is wrong. And I can't sit down and watch. There's certain movies that I have, as a Christian, I have no business watching. Because it's filled with immorality. It's filled with filthy communication. It's filled with things that I shouldn't be putting into my life. Right? There's some music I shouldn't be listening to. And so, some things are wrong. Philippians 4:8. And they don't line up with Philippians 4:8. Whatever is lovely and honest, pure and of good report. Think on these things. And if it doesn't fit that category, I shouldn't be thinking on those things. And so some of these things, some movies, some music is wrong. Some things are explicitly forbidden, and people might say, well, it isn't illegal. It's not against the law. A few years back, I don't get into debates on Facebook, but a guy who professes to be a believer put something on there, and I thought, this is wrong. And it's just wrong. And so when I confronted it, his response to me, and it had to do with abortion, he said, well, I think that God would be pleased if someone had an abortion. I said, how do you figure that? He said, well, it's legal. So if something's legal, does that make it pleasing to God? There's a lot of things that are legal that God abhors. And so, just because something isn't illegal or it's culturally okay doesn't make it right. Listen to this statement. Ethical reflection must be rooted in theological truth. Let me say that again. Ethical reflection must be rooted in theological truth. So the determination of good and bad must not be based on what I think or what I feel or what culture says is okay. It must be rooted in the truth of God's Word. Who determines what's right and wrong? God does. Not me, not what I feel, not culture, not the law. So from a biblical perspective, there are three moral categories. Right, wrong, and then what I'm going to call neutral or inconsequential. And it's in these neutral or inconsequential areas that we have liberty. And I'll try to explain that in just a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 here. I got to make sure I'm... So some things are inconsequential. I'll call it inconsequential or neutral. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies. And if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things and by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, so not every man understands there's one God. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat, it is a thing of offense. Are offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. They can't eat meat that's been offered to idols because it defiles their conscience. But meat condemns us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are the worse. I'll stop at verse 8 for a second. So just to give you the context, Old Testament, there was pagan temples. People would go in, offer an animal sacrifice to this false god. The meat from that animal, say a steer is offered as a sacrifice, the meat from that animal would be taken and it would be sold in the agora or in the marketplace. And so you go down, you're shopping in the marketplace, there's all this T-bone steak, and you look at it and you grab a piece of T-bone steak. It's been offered to an idol, but you don't care because you know there's no other God and it's a T-bone steak. But it says some people, maybe they're saved out of that pagan religion, they go to the agora and they think, man, that thing was sacrificed to an idol. I can't eat that. I can't eat that because I know it was offered to a pagan god. And for that person, his conscience won't allow it. So if he does it, what is it? Sin. Because his conscience won't allow it. So this is an inconsequential thing. It's a neutral thing where it is okay to eat the meat. There's nothing wrong with that T-bone steak. But because of that man's conscience, knowing that it was offered to an idol, his conscience won't allow him to eat it. And for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so here's an inconsequential situation. Now I'll pick it back up in verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, you have the right to eat this meat, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So I go into that agora, and I'm inviting this buddy of mine over to my house for a barbecue, and I grab that T-bone steak. He says, that was offered to an idol. I have liberty to eat that meat. It's inconsequential, but now he said, hey, that's offered to an idol. And it bothers his conscience. What is my role? What do I need to do? I don't eat the meat because I don't want to cause him to stumble. I need to defer my right. It says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So if that's my liberty and I'm going to eat it, I don't care what you think, now I've sinned. I've sinned. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. And so here's an area that's inconsequential. Some things are inconsequential. The meat offered to idols. Nothing wrong with the meat. There's no issue with the meat. I can eat the meat. How about new meat? What can we put in place of that? Because we can go down to Super One and we're not going to find meat offered to idols, I don't think. I can go down there and I just go to the meat section and I eat meat. But what are some other inconsequential things in our culture that I need to be careful of with my liberty? I'll give you a few things here. There's some movies and some music that are inconsequential. Hey, I have liberty to watch it. There's nothing in that movie that, you know, I can watch it because it's not filling my mind with corrupt things. It's not full of, people call them bedroom scenes. Let's call it what it is. It's adultery. Okay? It's not full of blasphemy and filthy communication and nudity and all these things, and it's a movie that I can watch. It's inconsequential. So some movies, some music. Now, some music is flat out wrong. Let me share these lyrics with you. And I used to listen to this stuff. And this is these are lyrics that are often played at high school sporting events. I'll give you black sensations up and down your spine. If you're into evil, you're a friend of mine. See the white light flashing as I split the night, because if good's on the left, then I'm sticking to the right. I won't take no prisoners, won't spare no lives. Nobody's putting up a fight. I got my bell, I'm going to take you to hell. Should I listen to that? That's not a liberty. That's not inconsequential. It's downright evil. If you're into evil, you're a friend of mine. If good's on the left and I'm sticking to the right, I'm going to take you to hell. And that's not inconsequential. This is not morally neutral. And it doesn't fit into the new meat category. But some movies, some music, some dress, we could think about, okay, what are some inconsequential things? And we could go on that. But in these inconsequential areas, in these things, your liberty should be limited by love. So Paul's been battling 4.5 chapters. Don't go back into bondage. Don't add anything to the gospel. Don't think that your human effort can gain you righteousness. But don't overcorrect and end up over here and live licentiously saying, hey, I'm saved by grace, I can live any way I want. There are things that are explicitly forbidden in Scripture. So let's go back to Galatians. Well, while we're here in 1 Corinthians 8, look again at verses 9 through 13. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? I'm going to just make a statement here, and I've shared this before, but I have a kid I grew up with, good friend of mine still. His dad, in fact, I was at his house this week, and he brought this up again. He said he grew up with an alcoholic father. He was a binge drinker. You go out and you get drunk. And I remember hearing, okay, he was in ninth grade. They go to church, and on the way home from church, he sees his Sunday school teacher come out of the off sale with a case of beer or a 12-pack of beer. He'd been struggling with this. Is it okay for me to drink or not? Well, he sees a Sunday school teacher coming out with this 12-pack, and he thinks, well, he does. Must be okay to drink. Again, look at his life. And he started to drink. He became an alcoholic, and his family has suffered. And you have some Christians say, well, it's my liberty to consume alcohol. I'd love to sit down and have a conversation with you, because I'd say it's not. Because Scripture says don't be drunk with wine. You could say, well, I'm not getting drunk. Who defines drunkenness? State says it's 0.08. What does God say? What if he says it's 0.04? But even beyond that, I don't believe in the culture we live that you can consume alcohol and not be a stumbling block. I don't think you can. I think it's impossible. And so some Christians say, well, that's my liberty. I'd love to debate that. I invite you to come in if that's your position. And we'll sit down and talk. Look oftentimes the word wine in the New Testament was called oinos, but we could go through all that. Side point. Your liberty should be limited by love. I look at that Sunday school teacher. Was he a stumbling block to this man? I believe he was. He is a stumbling block. And the trajectory of that man's life has been nothing but trouble. Nothing but problems for his family. So now go back to Galatians 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This liberty isn't a license to sin, and then we've seen in 1 Corinthians 8, don't let your liberty be a stumbling block. If you're causing someone to stumble, then you've sinned. And then it says, but, okay, brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So your liberty should be limited by love. In other words, believers are to voluntarily show a self-sacrificing, agape love that looks out for the best interests of others and serves others with an attitude of humility. So when it comes to my liberty, love needs to limit that. I'm going to sacrifice my liberty for the best interest of other people around me. I'm going to sacrifice my liberty out of love for my brother so I won't cause him to stumble. So love limits my liberty. Building on this thought, Paul goes on and he reminds the Galatians that the whole law, the whole Mosaic system is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, in Galatians 5:14. So if I'm displaying agape love to others at all times, I'm not going to violate the rights of others. If I'm looking out for the best interest of my brother and sister Christ, I'm not going to violate my rights or their rights. I'll voluntarily look out for my neighbor and his best interest. And I'm going to seek to minister to others. Love will limit my liberty. Philippians 2:3, I'm going to run out of time here. So Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. What if that was my attitude and my mindset? What would our churches look like? What would our families look like if we followed that command to love our neighbor as ourselves? What if we limited our liberty by love? What would our churches look like? What would our families look like? Wouldn't it be amazing? Your liberty should be limited by love. Now, quickly, how do we do this? I missed a point there. Don't cause others to stumble. How do I live out my liberty in love? Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I walk in the Spirit, I'm not going to live in sin. I'm not going to live in sin. We already looked at verses 16 through 21. And in contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. How do I do this? How do I live this out? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that word walk in verse 16 is peripateo. In verse 25, it's a different Greek word, and it literally means march to the cadence of the captain. Walk to the cadence of the captain. If I'm living in the Spirit, I'm going to march to the cadence of the Lord. I'm going to be in step with Him. It's not going to be my own will, my own flesh, my own desires. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And when I do that, my liberty isn't going to be licensed to sin, and it's not going to cause my brother to stumble. How do I live out my liberty? Walk to the cadence of the captain. We saw in Colossians, put on. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to put off these other things. I need to be in the Word. I need to be in prayer. I need to be in fellowship with other believers. I think of my own life. When am I most tempted to sin is when I isolate myself. Just go into isolation. Isolate yourself. You're alone. You're off doing your own thing. You're not in the Word. You're not in prayer. You're not in fellowship with believers. How important is that? So put off and put on. Walk to the cadence of the captain. And very quickly in my last 3 minutes, some questions to ask yourself when it comes to your liberty. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. These questions are based on this passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So some questions to ask yourself. Does it boast in God? Is what I'm about to do, the action, the words, the relationship, does it glorify God? Does it build others up? Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And does it edify? Is it binding? I will not be brought under the power of any. Is it addictive? Is this something that I'm going to be brought under the power of? I think of drugs and alcohol and the addiction and the destruction of lives. They're brought under the power of alcohol or drugs. They do things they normally wouldn't when they're under the influence. And Paul says, I won't be brought under the power of any. So does it boast in God? Does it build others up? Is it binding? And is it best? Don't settle for, it's okay. It's okay for me to do this. It's all right if I do this. How about this? Is this the best thing that I can do? Is this best for me and everyone around me? And if it's not, what's the answer? Don't do it. Don't do it. I don't know if this is in your notes or not. A Christian's behavior should be governed simply by the ultimate categories of right and wrong. Okay, it should not be governed simply by the ultimate categories of right and wrong. In these neutral areas, a Christian's behavior must be shaped by a threefold concern. What's that concern? Other believers' spiritual health. Am I causing my brother to stumble? How is this affecting other people around me? Is this affecting, how is this behavior, is there a concern for the conversion of others? How many times has a believer, the way you live, and people say, that person says they're a believer, look how they live. I don't want anything to do with this religion of theirs. Because of how a Christian lives. Is how I live repelling people from Christ or drawing them to Christ? So my actions, concern for other believers' spiritual health, for the conversion of unbelievers, and ultimately for the glory of God. Limit your liberty with love. Hey, we've been called unto freedom. But don't use your liberty as an occasion for sin, and limit your liberty by love. Don't cause a brother to stumble. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this passage that it's been a challenge to me. Daily we have to make choices. Thank you, Lord, that we're not bound by legalism. We can't gain your righteousness by our own human effort, and we thank you for that. That it's a gift by grace through faith that we have a right relationship. So may we not be bound and entangled with legalism. Lord, may we also stay out of the other ditch of licentiousness and abuse your grace and cause others to stumble. May our liberty be limited by love for your glory, for the good of others, for the good of ourselves. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.